Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. Micah just praying about being in the season. It really is hard for me to believe it's Advent time. I mean, it is that time. But then I walk in this morning and look at this. It's amazing, isn't it? Janelle Mastin, one of the artists in our community who helps coordinate a lot of what happens visually with us, always does these extraordinary things that call our visual imagination, at least, to pay attention to what's going on, and it's such a gift. We're at the end of our series on faith, hope, and love, and some of you are like, what series is your? Maybe you're here for the first time, or you're in town. We've been exploring the reality that God has come and created a new world and invited us to live differently in response to that new world. And so today we've been, over the last 12 weeks, we've been kind of exploring this idea of faith, hope, and love as the way we respond to what God is bringing from the future into the present. And so as we come to a conclusion, I want to do a little bit of a review of our progress, at least some of the main ideas to get us into the conversation today. And so I have to confess really honestly to you that the main reason I wanted to do this series is so I could draw on the iPad in front of you. So I'm going to do this again. But one of the things we started off by talking about was this idea that the ancient Jews believed the world was created in goodness by God, but that in the freedom that God gave to his creatures, Adam and Eve, they made the decision to choose against God, that is, break faith, that is, break their trust in dependence on God as the provider of all good things. And so the Jews saw world history and the world really divided into two realities. And the first reality was that they are in this place called the present age. The world that we live in is the present age. And the present age, as the Jews saw it, was defined by a number of things that were really hard. Misery. Suffering. Injustice. And oppression. And those were the characteristics of the present age. It's the kind of age where people on one day give thanks for the abundance of things they have, and the next day shoot pepper spray and riot in Walmart over $2 waffle irons. Characteristic of the life of the present age. And so we read the Psalms, and throughout the Psalms, God's people talking about who God is, talking about what life with God is meant to be like, and then looking around at their circumstances and complaining to God, God, do you see the characteristics of this present age, the suffering that we're experiencing, the oppression we're under, the injustice we witness? And then they say to God over and over and over and over again, how long, O Lord? How long is this present age going to remain? How long, O Lord, until what? Until the second half of history breaks into the present. How long until the age to come becomes a reality? The time when God will sort all this out. When God will finally and truly determine once and for all through his righteous judgment, good, not good. Well, God will put everything to right and reality will be as it should be. That he will rescue his people from the evil that they have suffered. And so we've talked about these two ages throughout this series, the present age as well as the age that is to come. Now, the extraordinary thing is that this is what the ancient Jews believed. Do you know what the early Christians believed? The early Christians believed something extraordinary about this age that is to come. They believed that it had already been revealed. The early Christians believed that the age that was to come had already been revealed, that the future had broken into the present, even though the present, when the future came, was not ready for it. The word for that future that the scripture uses often is life. That life had come from the future into the present, from the age that is to come into the present age. Life as it was meant to be. Life as God has created it. Life as we were designed to live it. Life which death had tried to corrupt. Life which death had tried to thwart. Life which death had tried to kill. Life which had overcome death and now was on offer to anyone who wanted it. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, John records in the 10th chapter of his gospel. But I have come that they may have what? Life. Life as it was meant to be. Life itself had come to life. What an extraordinary idea. Life had come to life. Life had taken the form of a human being. Had come from God's future into the present. Life. Life displaying the reality of God's coming age. Now, what is the name of that life in person? Jesus. The early Christians believed that in Jesus, life had come to life. And so when Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy in John 10:10, and then differentiates the life of the present age with what he's bringing. He says, I have come that they may have life. That is the life of the coming age. Life as it was meant to be lived, as God created it to be. His coming, his breaking into the present from the future, that's what we anticipate in Advent. It's what we celebrate at Christmas, the coming of life. And it's what we seek to participate with in things like the Advent conspiracy. In doing the Advent conspiracy, we're trying to say we want to participate in the age that is to come with how we celebrate life. Right? And so I want to look at an extraordinary passage today in the conclusion to this series. We started last week in 1 John chapter 4 as we talked about love being an action. Today, as we talk about love being a person, I want to look earlier into John's epistle, 1 John chapter 1. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to it with me. If you don't, no worries. The handy screen is still available. Will you read with me the first four chapters from John's letter? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you, We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to you to make our joy complete. Oh, I just love that passage. Life. Life had come. I'm going to ask you just to rotate through that whole thing one more time. I'm just going to invite you. We've read it out loud once, and because I was not looking at the same thing you were, I didn't lead you through that very well. So I want you, instead of trying to figure out how to follow me, just read it once for yourself, and then I want to just interact some with you about what stands out from this extraordinary passage, about what John is saying, about who God is, what life is, and let's then interact about that. So reread that. John's saying some extraordinary things in this passage. And so let me ask you for some feedback. What stands out to you from these four verses at the beginning of his letter? Yeah, Nathan. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. It's just a sensual experience, this encounter with God. Yeah, all of our senses are totally being engaged. At the beginning of the series, we were talking about faith, and we were talking about a way of knowing, and we talk about how in our culture, a way of knowing is a rational process. John is describing a way of knowing that involves every aspect of your being. You see it, you touch it, you gaze at it, you hear it. God comes and makes himself present and tangible. And we know him not just because we think about God, but we have this relational encounter. Excellent, excellent. What else? What else stands out? Yeah. Ah, it's good. The completion of John's joy is not just in knowing the Father, but in helping other people to know the Father. That the continuation of the proclamation of the story is what makes the circle complete. Excellent. Good. What else? Yeah, Ian. Yeah. Yeah, there's nothing about accepting the message. John proclaims the message, but the invitation is to what? Life. To step into an alternate reality that then changes the way you exist. Yes, good. What else? Yeah. Yes. So that which he's proclaiming is from the very beginning, but then it appears. And having appeared, you get to now participate in what was from the beginning. Good. What else? Can you tell I like this passage? So rich. There's so much. Oh. I think our heaters are working. Anybody else have any? No? All right. Well, what John is describing in this passage, as we've already got at together in some of our reflections, we'll see how this goes. What John is describing is his own encounter with the future. John is describing his own encounter with life in the person of Jesus Christ. John is describing incarnation. The theological term that we use to describe this enfleshed reality is the theological word incarnation. When you have chili con carne, what do you have? Chili with what? Meat. So carne is the Greek word for flesh. So to say incarnation, you'll probably never eat chili the same way, will you? Incarnation is to say enfleshment. John is describing the reality that God has come in the form of a person. That John has become, or that God has become flesh, that which was from the beginning, namely God. And not just God, but his word. But John is not interested in describing the incarnation as a theological premise for us to consider. John is relating an experience of incarnation that he wants us to encounter just as he himself did. In John's, not his epistle that we're reading, but his gospel, in chapter 1, verse 14, John makes this extraordinary statement. He says, the Word became flesh and made his, and here comes that word again, his home, his dwelling, his abide, his location among us. Incarnation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Or as Eugene Peterson translates it in the Message, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Which is a beautiful picture of the life that has come. He moves into the neighborhood. John is relating an experience of incarnation that he wants us to encounter as he himself did. How he encountered it through what he heard. And not just him, but all the apostles, all the disciples, all the people. What they saw with their eyes. What they gazed at. And what they touched with their hands. John is essentially saying, we knew him. We saw him. We heard him. We touched him. We handled him. We were his friends. Again, let's look at verse 2. The life appeared. We have seen it and we testify to it, and now we proclaim to you the eternal life. Don't misunderstand eternal life. This has gotten so confused in our time. We think of eternal life as a pure spiritual existence, where we go after we die. That is not what is being said here. What we're proclaiming to you is the life of the age that is to come and has come in Christ. That's on offer to you now. The kind of life that will last eternally. That will go on after death. That's what we proclaim to you. Which was with the Father. It's the kind of life God had in himself from the beginning. And has now appeared in the present age to us. Just amazing. Now, here's the thing. John is describing his encounter with Jesus for a reason. Let's look at verse 3a. In the Greek, there's this thing called a henna clause. Henna is a Greek word, and it's a clause that is used to denote purpose. John is describing these things about God for a reason. There's a henna clause there because he wants to express to us purpose. And so, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, and then the verse continues, so that, that's the henna clause. The reason I'm telling you this is because I want something to come as a result of what I'm telling you. So what is the purpose of what John is saying to these people? What's the henna clause there for? So that you may also have fellowship with us. The reason you need to know this is because God's doing something with this information. And it won't be complete until you're wrapped up in it. So that you might have fellowship with us. John wants his experience and his proclamation of that experience to impact his readers in a specific way. And the key word here is what? Fellowship. The Greek, koinonia. He wants them to have fellowship. Those who have seen this life and have been captured by its beauty and its promise and have begun to experience the transformational power of God's Spirit coming into the present and transforming our lives get brought into a new kind of family that John is calling fellowship, koinonia. The life that God created for us is a life of fellowship, of relationship, of knowing our identity as men and women who are beloved children of God through Christ. We're not something over here and then we go to church and God just blesses us. In the coming into this life, we are brought into fellowship, and it's transformative. Regardless of how you were named, well or poorly, by your family, in God's family, you are called beloved. You live in love as a result of God's action toward you. God created us for a life of fellowship. That is the kind of life that God has with himself in the Trinity. That which was from the beginning. God isn't doing something just out of nowhere. John will later say, God is what? Love. So what God moves towards us in is the very thing that God is. It's the very thing that God enjoys with himself, fellowship. In the three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's the kind of life that God extended to John and the other apostles through Jesus. In John 15, Jesus makes this extraordinary statement. God comes in the flesh, and you expect people who follow God to become God's servants? Trite, yeah? Jesus says in John 15, I no longer call you servants. Now I call you what? Friends. It's the kind of life that God is extending to John's readers through what he has written. And it's the kind of life I'm extending and inviting you to through what we have been proclaiming together here this fall as we've considered faith, hope, and love. That's how God works. Paul writes in his letter to the Thessalonians, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so beloved to us. Incarnation. We don't come just with a message. The message always comes what? Enfleshed. God proclaiming that which was from the beginning. Jesus is the word that God proclaims. John proclaims the word to his readers. We, 2,000 years later, proclaim the word and invite you into that life through faith, hope, and love. God's life, his future, always comes from people who encounter Christ, who tell the story and share their lives as a result of the love that God gives, just as God in Christ did in the incarnation. Let's look one more time at verses 3 and 4. Is that what's up here? Are these verses 3 and 4? I think they are. Yeah, they are. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship? We're fellowshipping with the Father and His Son. And when you fellowship with us, and we fellowship with the Father and the Son, then guess what? You begin to fellowship with the Father and the Son. And our joy is made complete. Fellowship. a new community, a new kind of family that incarnates the realities of the age that is to come. An age characterized by love in a person, Jesus Christ. What begins with God continues through his apostles and is fulfilled extraordinarily in us. The fellowship or community that God creates is a community of life and love that comes through a person, Jesus, and then through his people, the church, who act as a sign and a foretaste of the age that is to come. Do you get that? What it means to be the church? It's to be a community of people constituted around the life of Jesus Christ that has been extended to us by the proclamation and incarnation of others. That we get pulled into fellowship. And our life together becomes a sign and a foretaste of the age that is to come. Folks, that is why we try to celebrate Christmas so differently. With sacrificial love and action, not with greedy self-indulgence. Because Christmas is a celebration of the God who comes and loves self-sacrificially. And shouldn't our celebrations of that kind of person reflect the person we're celebrating? Amen? Yeah. But like all things in the present age, good Lord. Thanksgiving has now become Thanksgiving Black Friday Eve. Somehow, a holiday meant to pause and reflect on all the ways that we have been blessed has become now an opportunity to see all the things we're still missing. It's dehumanizing to see people scrambling over each other for things, for violently assaulting each other, humans made in the image of God, in the pursuit of something that's missing. Christmas is meant to be a sign of the new age, not a demonstration of the excesses of the present one. So love. Love is a location. Love is an action. Love, finally, ultimately, is a person. John will later write, God is love. And he is right. Inasmuch as God is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, who acted on behalf of his enemies, that God demonstrated his love, that while we were yet his enemies, Christ died for us. He acted on our behalf. The word of life. The word that God has spoken, that John writes of, that I am speaking, that you are invited to speak. Verse 1. That which is from the beginning. That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this. He goes from that, and then an encounter, to this. That, incarnation, this. This is what we have been proclaiming to you. Hina clause, so that you might place your trust, your whole life, your faith in Christ. That which was from the beginning, this we proclaim to you, so that you may place your faith in Christ. So that you might entrust your future in hope to Christ. So that you might know love, the person, and through love, have life and make your home there. John says, we have seen the future. And it is full of light and life and hope and joy. And so come, join our fellowship. Join our fellowship. Be a part of the future in the present. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have brought us on a good journey. Why? Because you have brought us to yourself. You are not a means to another end, another future, somehow preferable to yourself. You are the prize. You give us yourself, and we find that in you we are made complete. Because we are made for love, and you have loved us and made yourself known to us. And so, Lord, we just are still here in your presence. We worship you. We open ourselves up in faith to you. We entrust our future in hope to you. And we ask you, Lord, to love us and to teach us to live a life of love. All praise and glory to you, God. You who are from the beginning and who spoke the word, which is life. Amen.